Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Wrestling with Doubt. It's easy to think of doubt as a sign of weak faith, but it's not. God isn't afraid of our doubts, so we don't have to be either. In our current series, Wrestling with Doubt, we're creating a space for the questions we've been afraid to ask. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, everybody. We're glad that you've joined us here in the house, that you've also joined us online. We're in the middle of this series called Wrestling with Doubt. And here's one of the things I really want you to know, that you are in a safe place. If you're struggling with faith, if you have doubts, it's okay. Because the reality is that we all will have doubts at some time, and maybe more, some of us more than others. So, you know, if you missed last week when we kicked off this series, you can always find that on our website. You can watch it or you can listen to it. So we want to encourage you to do that. I want to share with you some statistics from a recent survey. 1,000 people were asked, and these were people that attended a variety of churches or no church at all, and they were asked about their doubts. An amazing 95% of those people said they struggle with doubts at least occasionally. 24% said they regularly struggle with doubt. Here's some of the things that they doubted when it came to faith. They had doubts about suffering and the goodness of God. They had doubts about Christianity. Is it the one true religion? They had doubts about heaven. Is there really a heaven? They had doubts about God. Does he hear and answer our prayers? They had doubts about the Bible. Can it be trusted? And then just basic doubts about God. Does he really exist? Does God really know and love us? Interestingly, in that survey, 47% of those people asked said they felt like their doubts actually served them to help them find or strengthen their faith. Now, 23% said that it neither strengthened nor weakened their doubts, and another 23% reported that their faith was weakened by their doubts. And then a very small percentage, but I think it's still significant, 3% indicated that their doubts actually led them to lose their faith altogether. Now, Pastor Adam Hamilton writes this. He says, "Doubt is not only natural, it's healthy." And I believe he's right. Doubt spurs us on to further reflection and a search for what is true. Most of us wrestle with doubt from time to time, and our doubts become particularly pronounced in the face of adversity or when encountering persons who see the world differently than we do. Some life events can leave us searching, questioning, and wrestling with doubts. These doubts and questions can also lead to a crisis point, a place where we all thought we knew for certain something, and then it's been called into question by either religious, political, philosophical, or moral reasons, and it shakes those foundations. Now, he writes, these crises commonly produce one of three responses. For some people, they reject everything they've learned growing up and the faith that they were raised with, and they turn away from God completely. Others suppress their questions and retreat to an intractable faith, a faith that is filled with certainties and that is immune to questions. But there's a third option, one that faces doubt head on and that carefully examines the presuppositions and assumptions of faith that we've held up to that point, and it accepts that there may be truth in the questions that have been raised, and it makes room for that to critique what we've always believed. And it's that third place that I think is the best place. So today in this series, we want to equip you to handle doubt because you're going to have it, and that's why we're addressing it head on. So today, I want us to look at an example of someone who wrestled with doubt and who walked with Jesus when he was on earth. His name is Thomas. He has a nickname. It's not the nickname you think. If you read the Bible, you will see that the nickname that he had was Didymus. I was telling the worship team before, he was the first Diddy, before P. Diddy. And in the Greek, the word Didymus means twin. And, you know, so there's a lot of scholarly speculation about why he was called Didymus, the twin. So nobody really came to a significant answer. But we know him by another nickname, don't we? We call him Doubting Thomas. And so we're going to look this morning at Thomas's doubts. So Thomas's name only appears 11 times in the entire Bible. And six of those times are actually list of the names of all the apostles, all the disciples. But there are five appearances, and they're all in the Gospel of John, where we get so much insight into this man who wrestled with doubt. The first time we see Thomas engage in Jesus' ministry is when Jesus receives word that his friend Lazarus is sick. And so Jesus decides that they will go and see Lazarus, and that's when we see the disciples, interestingly, try to talk Jesus out of going to see Lazarus. It turns out that they're afraid to go back to the area known as Judea. They're afraid because they think Jesus may be arrested or that he actually may be murdered. They knew about the threats to Jesus, and so they fear for him, but they also fear for their own lives, and they try to talk Jesus out of returning to Lazarus' hometown called Bethany. Bethany's right beside Jerusalem. They knew that if he went back there, that he would be, he would have received threats, if not worse. But Jesus was set on going. And Thomas spoke to the fellow disciples and listened to what Thomas said. He said, "Let us also go with Jesus that we may die with him." So, Thomas is demonstrating incredible loyalty, but it's very pessimistic loyalty. But you can sort of grasp in there a thread of doubt already showing up. The doubt is that the mission that Jesus has come to earth to fulfill is not going to be fulfilled, but rather he's going to be arrested or he's going to die before this vision is brought into full being. And Thomas realizes that if Jesus dies, his doubt will come into full bloom. Now, the next time we hear from Thomas is after Jesus has done something amazing. He has demonstrated a servant leadership that we commonly call foot washing. He has washed the feet of his disciples as their leader, as their rabbi. That's remarkable. And in the conversations that follow, Jesus predicts something disturbing. He predicts that one of his disciples, Judas, will betray him, and another one of his disciples, Peter, will deny him. And following these startling and disconcerting predictions, Jesus realizes he needs to comfort the disciples. And this is what Jesus says. He goes, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going," he concludes. Now, hearing that, Thomas objects, revealing his lack of understanding about ultimately what Jesus is doing. So Thomas says this, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And in response, Jesus answers Thomas with this very definitive statement. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, Thomas isn't the only disciple who seems not to understand. Philip pipes up saying, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." Now, look, I appreciate the honesty that Thomas and Philip are expressing. They don't understand and they're trying to understand. And I think we have to wonder if this lack of understanding is what is fueling the doubt that Thomas is wrestling with. Now, after that episode, we don't see or hear from Thomas again until after the resurrection. Now, I think we can imagine this, that after Jesus' arrest, after his brutal beating, after his crucifixion, after his burial, that Thomas, as well as the other disciples, were in shock and grief, and they were wrestling with what had happened and wrestling with all that they had believed and put their faith in Jesus. And now all of a sudden, the doubts that some of them had, particularly Thomas, seemed confirmed. Now remember, on the day of the resurrection, Mary Magdalene and the other women, they went to the tomb to do the final preparations for Jesus' burial, and they discover the tomb is empty, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And she goes back and tells the disciples that he is risen, and two of them, Peter and John, rush to see for themselves. And then the next thing we see on the day of the resurrection is later in the evening. This is what we read. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he goes on and he teaches them. He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And then we have this sentence. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So what's happening here? Jesus has appeared to the disciples. They're all there except for two of them, Judas, who we know is dead, having hanged himself. But where's Thomas? He's AWOL. Why is he missing? What's going on with him? Now, again, we don't know, but we can speculate that in his mind, now his doubts have been confirmed. And so now he's physically and emotionally withdrawn from everyone. And finally, when he does show up, this is what we read. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas isn't so sure about what his friends said they saw. But he's just can't quite wrap his head around that Jesus has risen from the dead. I mean, in that culture, in that day, everyone knew, but he knew, especially about crucifixion. He knows no one survived that kind of execution. He knows that Jesus was buried, and he knows that living people aren't wrapped in burial cloths and placed in tombs. And though he knows Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he had been in the tomb for 4 days, it's Jesus who's in the tomb now. Now, despite not believing what the others are saying, he apparently returns to the group, and we pick up something that happens 7 days later. When they're all together, Jesus arrives, and coming into the house, Jesus finds Thomas. He singles him out, and this is what he says. He goes, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And it's at that moment where Thomas does believe. He says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus knows the proof Thomas wants. And so he says, "Touch the scars in my hands. Touch the wound in my side and believe." And Thomas sees Jesus. And Thomas hears Jesus. And Thomas touches Jesus. And Thomas believes. And with these proofs, he does. He proclaims that Jesus is his Lord, his leader, his Savior, that he is God in the flesh. And what Jesus says next implies that the belief in the resurrection is spreading. Jesus tells Thomas, he tells the disciples all of this. He says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." And those words rang true not only on that day that Jesus spoke them, but they ring true today. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. So I want you to notice something important. Jesus never voiced disappointment in Thomas's doubts. Jesus never shamed Thomas. Jesus accepted Thomas and his doubts and his need for proof. And Jesus accepts us. And he accepts us when we have doubts and when we need proof. Now, the Bible tells us that a little more than 30 days after Thomas finally believed that Jesus was alive, that Jesus ascended into heaven. And so now, like all the other disciples, Thomas is left without his Lord and Savior that he can see with his eyes and touch with his hands. So what will he do? Well, tradition tells us, this is not in Scripture, the tradition of the church tells us that after the disciples were commissioned by Jesus to go into all the world and to make disciples, Thomas particularly took that very directly. And Thomas left and he ended up in the country of India. And there he brought people to Christ. And there he started churches. And to this day, Thomas is honored as the apostle of India in that country. And tradition tells us that while he was in India, he did all these things, and that ultimately he died a martyr's death. He was murdered for his faith in Christ. So Thomas believed Jesus enough to follow him, but then when he was crucified, he doubted him. But then when he saw and touched and talked to the living resurrected Christ, he believed in him again, and he lived the rest of his life for Jesus, even to the point of being martyred for Christ. That's Thomas's doubts. But I want you to see something about Thomas. Thomas had a focus, and so I want us to see that. As we know by now, there's a lot about Thomas that we don't know, but what I think we can see from those scriptures that we read is that he had a singular focus. In the face of doubt, there was only one thing that he wanted to see. He wanted to see Jesus. And remember what he said. He said, "Unless I see, I will not believe." I know this is where we get the phrase, seeing is believing. But don't miss the fact that Thomas had a singular focus. He was focused on Jesus. He had followed him as his Lord, and he had accepted him as his leader. And for 3 years, his focus had been on Jesus. He listened to the teachings of Jesus, and he lived out the teachings of Jesus. He embraced everything that Jesus taught. He witnessed Jesus perform miracles. And when Jesus sent him and all the other disciples out, he was empowered, like the rest of them, to perform miracles. And Thomas, along with the others, did perform miracles. And when Thomas had questions about what Jesus was teaching, he wasn't shy. He went to him and he asked. And when Jesus commissioned him to go into the world and make disciples, he was obedient. He followed the command because he had a singular focus to live for and to follow Jesus. What Jesus taught, he obeyed. What Jesus commanded, he obeyed. When he had doubts, he went to Jesus. In faith and in doubt, Jesus was his focus. And when we experience faith and doubt, it should be our focus. Christian blogger Emma Shrivener wrote this: "Since faith is embracing Jesus in times of doubt, I don't need more faith. I need more Jesus. And when I get more Jesus through preaching, through scripture, through sacraments, prayer, community, then in spite of myself, my faith is revived. When we focus on the him of Jesus rather than the what of faith, our doubts are reduced, relativized, replaced, and even redeemed. It might just be the path of doubt was God's way of bringing us into a deeper, richer knowledge and relationship with Jesus himself." Theology professor and pastor A.J. Swoboda writes this: the call of Jesus is to go deeper with him. The call of Jesus is to go deeper with Jesus himself. Now, I think both Emma and AJ are saying that the focus of every Christ follower should be Jesus. Jesus should be our focus when we're on the mountaintops of faith and when we're in the valley of doubts. But don't take the word of these folks. Take Jesus' word. Remember what he told Thomas and the others their focus should be. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, it took a little while for Thomas and the others to figure things out, but they did. The way to God is not a set of directions. The way is Jesus. The truth about God can only be found in Jesus. And the life that God wants for us is only found in Jesus. So Jesus is where we should focus our lives in faith and, yes, even in doubt. So let's look at our focus. Earlier this week, I was traveling to an event with a friend, and we were driving through Providence, Rhode Island. It's not an area where I'm really familiar with, so I had the destination plugged in to my GPS, and it was coming up on the screen and showing me the roadway, where I should go, where I should turn, and of course, it was talking to me and telling me the directions, but I was really in a pretty intense conversation with the friend I was traveling with, and somewhere along the way, I failed to multitask. I missed my exit. I was so concentrated on the conversation and not paying attention also to the directions. But you know how it is with GPS. As soon as I got off the wrong way, it rerouted me back to the right way. Now, usually I can handle the dual focus of listening to a conversation and listening to driving directions, but at that moment I lost my focus. We all lose our focus sometime. There are many things in life that cause us to lose our focus. They could be mountaintop experiences when we stop focusing on Jesus. It could be challenging situations that cause us to lose our focus on Jesus. It could be health crises, the loss of a loved one, financial stress, mental health issues, or more that cause us to lose our focus. Quite honestly, sometimes when things are going well, we think we got it all figured out, and we sort of take a lot of pride in ourselves, and we forget that our focus needs to be Jesus. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke that's very relevant and practical, and I think it helps us see how we can become distracted so easily and lose our focus. Jesus and the disciples were traveling, and they were going through the town of Bethany. This is the same friend I brought up earlier. This is the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And Jesus decided they would stop at their home. And seeing him arrive, Martha welcomed Jesus and all the disciples into their home. You need to understand that in that culture, hospitality was huge. It was very important. And so if people were traveling and stopped at your house, there was just an expectation that you would give travelers some type of hospitality, whether you knew them or not. And obviously, they knew Jesus. And so they invited them in. And we also know that they were supporters of Jesus and his ministry. And just think about that for a moment, though. There was Jesus. That's one. Then there were 12 disciples. 13 people show up at your house unexpected, and you're in a culture where hospitality is expected. Now, obviously, you know these people, so you invite them in, but this was unexpected, unplanned for. What would you have done? They invited them in. So Mary hurries, Martha hurries around taking care of everyone and preparing food, because obviously if you have guests that come in unexpectedly, you want to take care of them, you want to give them food and drink, you want to meet their sustenance needs. And while Martha is running around doing all this, her sister isn't lifting a finger. She's actually sitting at the feet of Jesus while he's teaching. She's sitting there listening and learning from him. And while Jesus taught, Mary focused on his teaching. But the Bible tells us this: Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And eventually, her sister's lack of help annoyed Martha to the point that she went to Jesus and complained that Mary wasn't helping. Now, I suspect Jesus' response shocked Martha, but his response is important for us when we are distracted. He says, "Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." One thing is needed. We sang that during worship. Jesus wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't patting himself on the back. He wasn't saying, "Hey, I'm a VIP and I need to be served and catered to." What he was saying was that Mary had the right focus and Martha had lost the focus. When Martha stopped focusing on Jesus, she became overwhelmed. She became jealous. She became petty. When Mary focused on Jesus, she had what she needed to navigate the ups and downs. Now, let me say this. I believe we can all multitask. I believe in the unexpected drop-in of 13 people to prepare for them, that there was a way to stay focused on Jesus and still care for your guests. And we all should recognize that. So Mary's and Martha's story and Thomas's story help us by pointing to the one thing that is needed, and that's Jesus. It's Jesus. I think we all struggle with focusing on Jesus, particularly when we have doubts. So there was a season in my life that was quite difficult. I'd had some surgery that was to heal a condition that I had, and it was supposed to help. But it also left me with some complications that actually were pretty debilitating for a while. So living through the ups and downs of the complications were painful, they were frustrating, and quite candidly, it was depressing, literally. And in that season, my prayers for healing seemed to go unanswered. With my doctor's help, the complications became manageable, but they didn't go away. But my prayers were to be healed of the complications, not to manage the complications. So, amongst all the other feelings I was having from this unexpected setback, I was also experiencing spiritual doubt. And I remember one Sunday morning during worship, God spoke to me through a song that we were singing that morning. The song was written by Matt Redman and his wife, and the song is called "Blessed Be Your Name." Now, the song reminds us that we're called to bless the name of the Lord no matter what. It's about worshiping the Lord, and worshiping the Lord is where our focus is supposed to be, focusing on Him. The lyrics of the song say that whether we experience abundance or whether we find ourselves in a lack of abundance, we're supposed to bless the Lord. We're supposed to worship Him. We're supposed to focus on Him. The song continues that whether the sun is shining on us or whether the darkness closes in on us, we will worship the Lord. We will bless Him. We'll focus on Him. And finally, it says whether our life is all that it should be or whether it's marked with suffering, we'll bless the Lord. We'll focus on Him. Now, blessing the Lord means that we'll focus on Jesus in the ups and in the downs, in our doubts and in our faith. Jesus is all we need. When we focus on Jesus, we're reminded of Jesus' promise to his disciples, both then and to us now. In the last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus makes a promise, this is a promise that we all need to hold on to. He said, "Surely I am with you always." Jesus is with you always, whether you focus on him or not. But because he is with you always, it's even more important for us to focus on him no matter what. No matter what. So I don't want to be simplistic, but the reality is this, is that as we go through life, the ups and downs, the trials and tribulations, the successes, the failures, whatever they are, we need to focus on him because he will walk with us through whatever we experience. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I hope that this encourages you today. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I hope this has moved you closer to becoming a follower of Jesus. And in just a moment, I want to pray for us all because I know we're going to go through seasons of doubt. And I want to pray that you will focus on Jesus. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. But because as we go into that prayer time, I want to do two things. Something that I do every week almost. It's invite anybody who has decided, you know what? I'm going to focus my life on Jesus and I want to follow him. It may be new to you for the first time and you're saying, I believe this. Or it may be something you've sort of wandered away and you want to recommit. And as I say every Sunday, if you do decide to make that commitment, please let me know. Take that connection card on the seat back or email us if you're watching online, and we will send you some free material just to help you grow in that commitment that you make today. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and then I'm going to pray for all of us, for our focus. So if you would, bow your heads, let me pray. Father, as we gather here today, we recognize that there are times when we experience doubt in the midst of believing in you. And Lord, there may be someone today who said, you know what, I understand that, and I recognize that, and I want to focus on Jesus, and I want to recommit to him, or I want to commit my life to him for the first time. So if that's you, that's great. I just want to encourage you to pray these words back to him, just in your seat, just silently to him. Here's the first phrase I'm going to give you. Dear God, I do believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus died to pay for my sins. And I ask for forgiveness of my sins because of that today. And I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. And so today I commit to following him for the rest of my life. And we'll say amen to that prayer. And I want to pray for all of us. Lord, through your almighty power, you know where we are at this moment. You know when we go through valleys of doubt and when we are on the mountaintops of faith. Lord, we want to focus on you wherever we are. So I pray that through your Holy Spirit, that you would nudge us, that you would remind us, that you would encourage us through supernatural means or through fellow believers or through your word to keep our focus on you. That when we face doubts or when we're in a great season, that we would not turn to the left or to the right, but we would focus on you. That we would find encouragement in that focus each and every day. I pray this in your name. Amen.